I encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue looking at some good lessons we need to learn from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's focus our minds back to the Scriptures. Let's get back into the Sermon on the Mount here, and let's continue to look at what the Lord has to tell us. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount here from the standpoint of getting back to the basics. Going back to just the basics, what is it that God requires of us? What is it that the Lord requires of those who would become a part of His kingdom? And I can't think of a better place for us to go than the Sermon on the Mount to look at that and to study that. As we've gone through, we've noticed that Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount has been setting forth the very high standards of righteousness that are characteristic of His kingdom. He said, you've heard it said that you're to do this, but I tell you, you're to live to a higher standard than that. He's been setting forth these high standards primarily by contrasting them with the hypocrisy and the materialism of the scribes and the Pharisees of their days there in the first century. Now we're reaching a point in the Sermon on the Mount in which the Lord is coming to a conclusion and He's beginning to extend an invitation. He's talked about the kingdom for 2.5 chapters now. Now He's going to begin to challenge His hearers to make themselves a part of His kingdom. You see, having an invitation at the end of the sermon is not something that's just a recent invention. It's something that even the Lord did while He was preaching here upon this earth. And so He extends the invitation by going through a series of contrast, and we'll look at these, Lord willing, in the weeks that lie ahead. The first one we're going to look at here are the two different ways that man can possibly walk, with the encouragement to walk on the right path that leads to the correct destination. Just two verses here, very short, but I'll tell you, our Lord in His divine wisdom has packed so much into just these two verses. We're going to spend our time this morning going through and digging out all the meat, all the wisdom that we can from these verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, the gospel of the kingdom was not meant to merely inform us. The Bible is not meant to be picked up and read just like some ancient piece of literature. No, the Bible is to inspire us. The Bible is to challenge the reader, just as the Lord, when He is preaching this sermon, challenged the hearer to make a choice, to change the way that we think, to change our priorities, and to make a commitment to Him and make a commitment to His kingdom. Why do we need to make this change? Why do we need to make this choice? Why do we need to make this commitment? Because eternity hangs in the balance. That's what the Lord brings out in just these two short verses. So I want to go through. I want to take a look at the contrast that the Lord makes in these two verses. I want to see everything that we can learn from these two verses. First off, when I read this passage, I understand and I see very clearly that God's Word offers us a choice. As we read the Scriptures, we see that they are designed, purposely designed by God to elicit a response from us. Again, we can't read the Bible and then just leave it alone. No, it has been designed by its author to stir us and to draw out of us some kind of a choice, some kind of a decision. At the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible informs man of God's existence and God's authority. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see the heavens, we see the earth. That means there's a God. God exists. And all of this exists because God created it, and that means that God has power. God has authority. And we don't have to read very much further in the Bible to learn that God, who has this power, who has this authority, holds man accountable for his actions. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree. The day you do, you shall surely die. And we see that death comes into the world because man ate of the fruit of that tree. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Man becomes susceptible to physical death. And then he's driven from the presence of God, spiritual death. Death becomes reality. Then the next chapter, Cain kills Abel, and he suffers for it. Two chapters later, chapter 6, the global flood. Because of the sin of mankind, it became so great that God cleansed the earth of sinful man. You see, the Bible, from the very beginning, tells us that we're going to be held accountable for our actions. The Bible is God's way of reasoning with us, calling for us to come to Him and reason together, as Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And as we're reading the Bible and learning about God, God is trying to communicate with us in an intellectual way. To reason about something, you look it up in an English dictionary, to reason about something is to think about it, to be logical about it, to examine it. And that's exactly what the Lord would have us to do with His Word. Let's think about this. Let's lay out all these facts and examine those facts logically, and now what do you need to do about it? You know, that's exactly what the Lord is doing here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's some facts, and I want you to think about it. I want you to think very seriously about it, and I want you to respond appropriately. The fact that Jesus calls upon us to make a choice regarding which gate we are going to enter means that we're capable of making a choice. That's one of the first things that stands out to me. Calvinism says, no, man can't make a choice. You know, we've inherited this sinful nature. We're incapable of making a choice. But Jesus says, choose which gate you're going to enter. Make that choice very carefully, very wisely. And so the fact that Jesus calls upon us to make that choice tells us that we are capable of making that choice. Something else that I see in this passage that shows the beauty of God and His great wisdom is the fact that there's only two choices. And as you read through the Bible, friends and brethren, I know that the Bible is deep in many places, that it is meaty, that it is weighty, and that we need to strive to understand the richness and the depth of God's wisdom. I understand that about the Word of God, but if you look at it from another point of view, and I don't mean a different point of view, but if you turn and you consider the Bible from the Sermon on the Mount point of view, there's really only two choices. And it's really that simple. It's either one or it's the other. And that's what Jesus is setting before us here in chapter 7. It's either one or the other. Things in life can become very complicated if we let them. You think about it, if you go to a place like Five Guys to eat, you can either have a hamburger or a hot dog, and that's just about it. But you go over to the Golden Corral, and you got everything. And a little bitty plate. I've never understood why they have these big old plates and big old bowls, and then when it's dessert time, they want to give you something like that. Never understood that. I went and got a big plate. But they give you all these choices, and it's kind of complicated with that. You think about your cable TV. Well, you want this package or this package or this package, how many TVs you want, how many channels you want to be able to record at one time, and of course every time you make a decision there, cha-ching, your bill gets a little bit bigger, but it's complicated. There's all the options. When you have the options, then you have the complications. On the Sermon on the Mount, it's one or the other. It's that simple. And really, that's the way that God has designed His Word for man, even from the beginning. I go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, whenever Moses is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, he's gone through and he's rehearsed the law of Moses to them. And the law of Moses is very technical and it can be complicated, and he's rehearsed that whole law to them. But then look at the choice he gives them, the admonition that he gives them in chapter 30 and at verse 15. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It's that simple. You're either going to choose life or death. You're either going to choose good or you're going to choose evil. And so the Bible does that for us. It boils it down to a simple choice. But you know what? The Bible does more than just boiling it down to a simple choice. Moses in Deuteronomy 30 and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount goes beyond that and says, not only here's the simple choice, but here's the right choice to make. You look here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, go down to verse 19. Moses says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Tells us what to choose. Now, in our passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus does tell us what gate to strive to enter into. He tells us. He tells us what choice to make. He gives us the choices, and he tells us what choice to make. I want to go through here quickly, and I want us to consider the contrasts that are found in this passage. Look at the gates. We said there's a choice between two. There's two gates. Now, a gate is a point of entry. A gate is that which gives us access to something or someplace where we're wanting to go. One gate is wide, while the other is narrow. The King James Version says straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Jason Davis and I have had a discussion about this a few weeks ago. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, doesn't mean necessarily a straight line, but it means narrow and difficult. When you study geography and you're studying bodies of water, you'll learn about the straits that are found in different places. And those were areas where the channel was very narrow and it was very difficult for the mariners to get the vessel through there. That was the strait. And that's exactly what's being talked about here. It's very narrow. It's difficult to navigate. But what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 14, not only is it difficult to get through, it's difficult to find. There are few who find it and few who pass through it. It matters what gate we choose, because the gate that we choose determines the path that we walk upon, and that's the next choice that we have, or contrast, rather, that we have. We have two ways. There are only two ways or two paths upon which we can walk in this life. Everyone is going to walk on one or the other. No one's going to stand on the sidelines. No one's going to sit on the fence. Everyone's walking on one path or the other. Someone says, no, you're not going to strong arm me into making a choice like this. I refuse to choose. In Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. So yes, you're on one path or the other. And by refusing to choose, you've made a choice. You're walking in that wide path. One path is broad. It's very wide. It's very easy to walk upon. That makes it very popular. The other is narrow. It's difficult, or it's hard, depending on your translation. There are two destinations. And just as we have two gates, two ways, we have two destinations, and each path leads exclusively to a contrasting destination. One leads to destruction, and the other one leads to life. They're not running parallel alongside each other. They're leading in different directions entirely. You see, there aren't many different roads that are leading to heaven, are there? Jesus says there's one. I am the way, Jesus says. We're all going somewhere, whether we realize it or not. We all have a destination. And there's a contrast between the two groups of travelers. The contrast is in the size of the groups. Many people enter the gate that leads to destruction, while there are only a few who enter the gate that leads to life. When you hear it said today, or you listen to people talk today, you think that everyone's going to heaven when they die. But the reality is, Jesus says few. Few find it. Few find that gate and enter into it. And what I want to see for just a few minutes more here, when Jesus sets this choice before us, and just these two short verses here, they are calling upon us to give very careful and serious attention to two things. Number one, we need to consider the result of the choice that we make. We have to make a choice, one or the other. And we need to be very careful. We need to consider the result of that choice, where it's going to lead us to. But we also need to consider the demands of that choice, what it's going to require of us in order to make that choice, in order to make that decision. One thing I love about the Scriptures, and one thing I'm so thankful for, with the mercy and the grace of our God, is that He tells us, He informs us about the choice that we need to make. Today we would call that making an informed decision, right? I want to know, I want to get some facts before I want to sit down, I want to think about this. Well, we weren't the first generation to invent that. Now Jesus in Luke chapter 14 says, count the cost. God, from the very beginning, let's reason together, let's think about the path that you're on, let's think about where it's taking you. Is that really where you want to walk? Let's think about it, let's reason about it, let's make the right choice. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Here's the kingdom, here's what it's all about, now choose wisely. So let's think about the demands and the results of the choice. What about those gates that we need to enter into? The gate that leads to destruction is easy. That door is thrown open wide. It's not restrictive at all. That means that we can carry everything that we want to along with us. We don't have to give up anything at all. It doesn't call upon us to make any sacrifices up front. We can be who we want to be. And isn't that what we want to be today? We want to be whatever we want to be. Whatever makes us happy, you ought to be happy that I'm happy. And we see people today living lives and they've got so much garbage that they're hanging on to and dragging along with them through life that it's dragging them down. And they don't even realize they want to hang on to it all. So that gate that leads to destruction, it's wide because it requires no sacrifices. But the gate that leads to life is very narrow. It's restrictive. In order for us to get through that gate, we're going to have to let go of some things. Isn't that the first step of discipleship? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny self, what's that? Let go of some things. Let go of some things because of the gate that leads to life, we're going to have to squeeze through it. We're going to have to let go of some things. We can't bring them with us. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and walk and follow Christ. So those two gates, the one is wide, we can be whatever we want to be. No wonder there are many people who go in through that gate. But the one that leads to life, it's very narrow. We have to give some things up in order to enter in. Now we've got the two ways. The way that leads to destruction is easy to walk because it's wide. It's inclusive of all the sin and all the rebellion that man wants to make against God. The way that leads to life is very difficult. The way that leads to life is the life of obedient submission to the authority of Christ. I can't be whatever I want to be and follow Jesus. I simply can't. Now, if you find a preacher who tells you differently, you have found a false teacher. We cannot be whatever we want to be and still follow Jesus. We have to submit ourselves to His authority. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow His teaching. And that's what makes it difficult. That's what makes it straight. That's what makes it hard, is that we can't do whatever we want to do. We have to follow the teachings of Christ and submit to His authority. And there's few people who really want to do that. How about the destinations? The popular path leads to destruction. And we understand this to be hell, eternal hell. And Jesus, when He spoke of hell, you know, Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And He spared no detail in helping us to understand just exactly what hell is like. In Mark chapter 9, if you turn to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. We see that Jesus describes hell as a place of fire and where the worm does not die, but whoever causes Let's look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that's repeated two more times. Hell is a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. And we understand the fire not being quenched. It always burns. It's always there. It's always painful. But the worm doesn't die. What's that idea coming from? What's conveyed there? Worms are present when something is decomposing. The worm not dying means that hell is a place of death and decay. Constant death, constant decay. So it's a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die, a place of torment and decay. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, as well as some other passages, Jesus describes hell as outer darkness. That's completely and totally lost. That's the idea. Complete darkness. You've lost your orientation. You don't know where you're at. You're without God. You're out of His presence spiritually. You're in complete and total darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine the pain one would have to be experiencing for them to continually weep, continually cry, grind at their teeth out of pain. I remember a number of years ago, I went to visit a boy in the hospital. I was helping with a football team. He broke his arm or leg, and I went to visit him in the hospital. And while I was there in the juvenile ward of the hospital, on down the hall from his room, all I heard the whole time I was there was crying. And it wasn't a piercing, screaming cry. It was just a dull, monotonous crying. And you could close the door. It didn't matter. Everyone down the hallway heard it. That was a little boy that had been bitten by a copperhead. And he was going through that process of them trying to get that poison out of his body. And he was just crying through that. And it never stopped. The whole time I was there, it never stopped. And the parents helped me understand that he never quits crying. Hell is a place where you never quit crying. You never quit crying. Crying out. You never stop weeping, gnashing your teeth because of the pain. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. Of eternal punishment. Just as heaven is a place of eternal bliss, hell is a place of eternal punishment. And so Jesus says this road, it leads to destruction. He makes it clear in other passages just exactly what that means. Eternal hell awaits those who are freely walking on this broad and easy path. But then there's that narrow gate and there's that difficult way that leads to life. And life, of course, we understand to be eternity in heaven. And as we study the Scriptures, we know that heaven is a place where there's no more sin. So there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. I look forward to that. There's no more separation. It's a place of rest, where we can rest from our labors. But I don't want us to overlook the word that Jesus uses in this passage, and He also used it in Mark 9, if you're paying attention where we're reading there. How does Jesus refer to heaven? He calls it life, doesn't He? It leads to life. Well, us, you know, the way we would look at that is, well, we've got life right here, right now. And what Jesus is doing, Jesus has come from heaven, hasn't He? When He came to this earth, He came from heaven. He came from the presence of the Father. He came down to this earth. And when He referred to us going to be with Him, with the Father, in the Father's house, where there's many mansions, how did Jesus refer to it? He said, that's life. You think this is life? This isn't anything. I've been where you're going. That's life. We need to remember that. As long as we're here, we're in the land of the dying. It's the land of the living that awaits us. Jesus, He simply calls it life. And that's where real life, true life, is going to begin for us. Not here on this earth. The time that we spend here on earth is simply preparatory. It's just a brief moment, a brief passage of time True life begins after judgment. True life awaits us. So there's the two destinations, and of course, there's the two groups. There are many on the path that leads to destruction, while there are few people who actually find the gate that leads to life. You notice the way Jesus worded that here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14? There are few who find it. He didn't say there are few who walk on it. He said there are few people who find the gate, much less enter into it and walk on the path. Why is that? When you consider the destination, when you consider where the path is taking, why are there so many people who are walking on the path that leads to eternal fire? And the reason is because Satan is so good at getting so many of us not to think about anything beyond what's happening right in front of us right now. That's the reason that we have a hard time getting people interested in studying the Bible with us. Because things are going good for them right now. Life is good. At least what they think is life, it's good. And we have a hard time getting people to come to services with us. We invite, but they don't show up. We'll hand out the invitations. We'll invite people to come. And I want us to invite people to come. But you think about, when you think about what's at stake, there ought to be a line out the door going for miles with people waiting to come to worship God and to commit themselves to following the good path that leads to life. But the fact is, there are few. There are few who find it because there are few who actually see the need to get off the path that they're on. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. He's trying to get us to look at the big picture. Quit looking at what's going on right in front of you right now, and why don't you lift your head up and look and see where you're headed. Are we headed to destruction? Are we headed to eternal fire? If so, we better find that gate. We better get off that path, and we better get on the right one. Jesus here, as he brings the Sermon on the Mount to a close and challenges his listeners, he's calling upon them to look at the big picture, to count the cost, and to make the proper decision. As I look at this passage, it tells me a couple of things. It tells me, number one, the religion of Jesus Christ is very exclusive. And that's unacceptable in our ecumenical world today, where every religion is valid and all these roads are going to heaven and you just join the church of your choice and find the religion that suits you best and we're all going to end up there in the end. And that's not what Jesus said. It's one or the other. And it's either Jesus or nothing. Jesus is not one of many different choices. He is the only hope that we have of escaping the punishment for our sins. You and I are going to make a choice regarding how we live our life. And we're going to be held accountable for the choice that we make. What Jesus is doing for us in this brief passage here, Jesus is encouraging us and urging us to make the right choice. If you haven't done so already, I hope that you would choose to enter in to the kingdom of God by entering in through that narrow gate, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ. And you can enter into the kingdom, and you can start walking on that path. And Jesus is up front, and he tells us it's difficult. It's difficult because we're going to have to deny ourselves. We can't do what we want to do any longer. We're going to have to follow him. But he makes it so very clear that it's worth it. Eternity hangs in the balance. Now, where do you want to spend eternity? You don't want to go to destruction. You want to go to enjoy life the way God intended for it to be, with us in his presence. Make the right decision. Make the right choice. Come as we stand and sing this song.